Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in Ezekiel chapter 13. Chapters 13 and 14, there is not a lot of information that could be understood as confusing. Well, that's kind of a stupid way of saying it, isn't it? Anyway, it's pretty easy to understand what's going on in 13 and 14. There's a couple areas I want to touch on that may have you wondering what's going on. At first reading for this, for me, I wondered what was going on, but that was, I don't know how many readings ago and how many years ago, but it's pretty easy to gain the understanding. Now, what's going on here, of course, is Ezekiel is giving warnings and lessons to the captives, the exiles, we'll call them. And where are these exiles? Where is Ezekiel now?
Babylon.
He's always been in Babylon. In his vision, he was in Jerusalem for a while, transported by God. We don't know if that lasted a period of time that he was having this vision, or if in fact it was kind of like your dream. You know, they say your dream is really quick and you know, and that's it, it's over. At any rate, who is in Jerusalem prophesying the same thing?
Jeremiah.
He's telling the prospective captives there about what's going to happen. Ezekiel's telling the people that are already captive, what happened and why. And that's really where we are right now. What happened and why? And part of the problem is the false prophets are, they're not shepherds. They're hirelings. What's the difference between a hireling and a shepherd? Anybody? It's not a trick question, it's easy. I'm sorry?
Calling.
A calling. These prophets, self-proclaimed, both in Jerusalem and in Babylon, don't have a calling from God. And their message isn't from God. And they are hirelings in and of, considering the facts, they're making a living off of what they're saying. We all know false prophets amongst us in the 20th century. Look at Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Were they interested in people's souls? I seriously doubt it. I don't want to pass judgment on them, but the fact of the matter is, they had air-conditioned doghouses. That's not right. A dog's got fur because God wants them to be hot. I don't know what you say. I don't know how you, I don't know what you say about that, but I think that's real over the line. They were on there and telling people to keep your cards and letters coming, because in the cards and letters were donations to their ministry. And they were getting rich off of it. And God brought them down many notches. Who else can you name that went really off the deep end? Jim Jones? Who else?
Wasn't the one who used to cry, used to get the Bible on, and they get going?
Swagger? Jimmy Swagger. Yeah. And he committed adultery with prostitutes and went right back, and he's got another congregation. Because he tells people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. What do people need to hear? To be blunt and in a nutshell, and you always say it a little bit more lovingly than this, but they say to people, they should be saying, you know, you're a sinner, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell for all eternity. How's that working for you, to take Lisa's example this morning? We say that in love because we genuinely want these people to be saved. These people are saying, I'm okay. You're okay. You're okay. It doesn't matter what you actually believe. Just say you're sincere about what you believe. And we're all going to get to heaven. No, we're not. That's Satan's lie. I didn't mean to point you out, but you know, you were a sinner. You were going to go to hell for all eternity. Except for the blood and the grace of Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven for all eternity. Heavenly Father, I'd ask that you'd instruct us this morning, that you show us your ways, that you'd show us how you view deceptive practices, especially by those who are in control and in a position of authority. Lord, I can sense from these chapters that you don't take very lightly to that. So we pray for a blessing from your Holy Spirit for understanding. We pray for a blessing from the living Word of God, that it would increase our mind's ability to reason and increase our hearts. Thank you for this time we can be together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a few verses, probably up till 16 of chapter 13. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. Their visions are false and their divinations are a lie. They say the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? The first understanding that we get from this passage is Ezekiel is supposed to prophesy against these supposed prophets. Now, these prophets were pretty much all the people had. They had no priesthood. They had no, both in Jerusalem and in Babylon, of course in Babylon we can understand that, they're under foreign rule, no priesthood, no sacrificial system. In 6 short years, they were about to have no temple. Their whole religious system was gone. Now, why did God allow that to happen? God had sent, and for a long time, true prophets amongst them. Bud was saying, he was reading Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying against these situations many years before Ezekiel was, and Jeremiah was, and Daniel was. And what did they do to the prophets? What does Scripture say about what they do to God's prophets? They beat them and killed them. You remember reading that? If you don't, I'll give you some reading. Summer reading program. The ones who were supposed to be leading the people in the temple practices and in social life were not doing their job. Instead, false prophets came and took their place. Now, if you read a little bit further in Luke chapter 11, which I'm sure Chip will get to in a week or two, if he continues in Luke 11, it talks about demon being cast out, a mute demon. And after he was cast out, he knew where to go. So he looked at the house that he had lived in, the person, and it was swept clean. And so he grabbed himself up seven more demons, went back to the house, and inhabited it, and the second state for the person was worse than the first state. How come when he looked, he saw and perceived an empty house that was swept clean? What's wrong there?
No gods or emptiness.
I'm sorry?
Emptiness.
Emptiness. How come, yeah,
Holy Spirit.
That's right. Now see, even after the entrance of the Holy Spirit, you and I, who believe on Jesus Christ, has been given a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He lives and dwells in us, in our very being. We're not safe. We're safe in as much as we'll never be possessed by a demon. Because what Ruth really just alluded to is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the strong man always prevails. So the Holy Spirit will always prevail over Satan. But why was, what, you know, like, the thing gets me is, what's the rub against the house being clean?
There's nobody in it. You're not being used.
Okay.
I'm with Ann. A house is built to house a person, a family, or whatever. And to clean it, to properly inhabit it in some way, shape, or form.
Mm-hmm. That's what a lot of people do today when they get saved. They sweep out all the bad stuff. You know, you used to be one who used profanity, and now you don't. Praise God. If you had any particular favorite sins, how many of you had or have a favorite sin?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Some of them are just favorites, you know. You've been around them for a long time now, and you know, you're kind of used to them. But God saves you, and maybe you've put away those sins. So now, when that happens, now you're empty. You're swept clean. Who's guarding the house? Nobody's guarding the house. Unless you put some guards back in. Now, this may be the first time you heard this, but how you put guards back in is storing the Word of God away in your mind and your heart. That will help you from winding up with this empty house that anything can come in. If you've gotten rid of all your satanic inspirations and you fill the house back up with godly inspiration, then there's no room for the satanic inspiration to come back. Are you following me? What's happening with our church today that we can have Jim and Tammy Faye Baker making absolute millions of dollars off of unsuspecting people? What I want to know is, why are they unsuspecting? They're unsuspecting because they don't know the truth. And how can Jim and Tammy Faye Baker come back in to an empty house? Easily. The people don't know any better. Our society as Christians today is in deep trouble. We do not know the Word of God like we should, because we've allowed Satan's lies to come in and inhabit us and displace our Bible study time and our prayer time. I harp on Bible study and Bible reading. You know that. Maybe I don't harp enough on prayer time. We need to be praying. They're two essentials of a Christian life. Yet still today, you know, it seems like we've got to have an official program of the church to come together at certain times to have prayer time. Isn't that stupid? It seems like we got to have certain times. Chip on Wednesday evening, me in the spring and fall semesters, to get people together to take time out and read the Bible together. It's necessary that we do things like that officially to aid in our understanding. I may be able to bring a little information that God has shown me along the way that'll help you understand better. But other than that, we don't spend time reading our Bibles, largely as a Christian community today. You know, like, oh, gee, Carol, it's almost 8 o'clock. Let's see what's on television. Well, it happens a lot. We're glued to the television. We're glued to these little electronic devices which are polluting our minds, making us totally inept and unable to think. But
Harry, an experience that may be helpful to folks around here, I think the quality of our spiritual life with the Lord is based on our desire for our life with the Lord. We got done doing the Constitution. I don't mind telling everybody here that my brains were blown out. I was worn out. I was tired. I was miserable. I was nasty. And after being that way for a little bit of time, I thought, Lord, will you please regenerate me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, people also know that I have bolts and screws in my back, and because my back bothers me, after a long day on my feet, it's good to soak in the tub. The next thing you know, the Lord takes my quote-unquote tub time and turns it into Bible time, reading time, and prayer time.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been rejuvenated over the last month or so, mm-hmm. terrifically spiritually, just based on thanking the Lord for tub time. So it can happen in any way if we have a desire.
Yeah, I'm gonna break all this down into one question that's you're gonna have to answer for yourself. Is your mental consideration of Bible reading and prayer time to you, is it a preference or is it a conviction? That's what it amounts to. What's your priorities? Everybody's got to answer that. What's really important in your life? If it's anything but what God wants us to do, you're an idol worshiper. That is your idol. What are we reading about? What is God most aggravated about? Idol worship. Not even the idol worship in the high places, under the trees. Not the idol worship on the piles of stones they set up in the plain. But when they brought that idol worship into his temple, he really got furious. And that's when he said his wrath is going to come down without any tempering. What about us? Doesn't Scripture say what? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are bought with a price? You're not your own. Does Scripture say that, or did I misquote something? So, God, who we saw get super angry when they introduced idolatry into his temple, his house, what about when you introduce idolatry into your temple where the Holy Spirit lives? And we do that all the time. We watch people do that through Scripture for wealth. Jonah, under the guise of national preservation, brought in an idol. And the idol was himself and his will rather than what God asked him to do, told him to do. See, God never makes suggestions. I shouldn't say asked. God only has desires which we must carry out. So, what I've read so far in chapter 13, we've gotten to the point where God really abhors what is going on by these false prophets. Let me interrupt just a minute. Dale and Leanne, I know you're at a loss here because you've skipped the first 12 chapters. I mean, you should have came here much earlier. But if you do want to catch up, our website, firstbaptistcourthouse.org, all the Sunday school lessons are on there. So, or if you don't like how this one goes, just forget that.
Tell them we're in Ezekiel too.
Ezekiel, yeah. Yeah, we're in Ezekiel 13 this morning. And that's taken me more time than I thought it could possibly take. I anticipated getting done Ezekiel 48 chapters in about 3 months. That ain't happening. I'll be a lot older by the time we get through this. What does, and you won't know off the top of your head, I would praise God if you did, but write down this reference, because I want you to read this and maybe gain some background of why God's so upset. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, among others, is a particular passage that forbids the Jews from practicing any occult practices. We've already read, and we'll read again this morning, that the false prophets and prophetesses are engaging in occult practices. Those who engage as prophetesses that we read about a little later on, and they engage in these occult practices, they're still here. They're called fortune tellers. You can go down Route 9 into Burley, crossing the wall with Golf and Country Club, and you can get your hand read. For years and years, I could go down there and hold them out before I retired, and she would have said, "You work in hydraulics." I was always oily and greasy, no matter how much I scrubbed. But other than the obvious, they tell you things that they even perceive in their own minds. They're so blinded as true. They believe their own lies. And people go there and willingly give them money so that they can believe the lies too. Stay away from fortune tellers, parlor games that we think are innocuous, like Ouija boards. Stay away from all that stuff. The horoscope, stay away from that. There's lots of evil that wants to gobble us up and vie for our attention. Bob.
Harry, this is BA, before AD.
Okay. Yeah. That's almost like AD and BC. Yeah, it's been a long time now. Go ahead. Tarot cards.
For $5, what could I lose? So I'm going to go see what this is all about. So I tried to meetings, they put the cards out.
You don't think so?
And the fellow was doing it, unbelievable. So they did it again, and the cards came out the same way. And I don't believe this. Something is wrong. And they came out again, and everything's supposed to be good. I don't believe that. And, well, maybe God has something to do with it. He pulled it off the card, and that was it. So it was a lesson to me and a lesson to him.
So all you were out was $5.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, at least he didn't captivate your mind.
Right. That's pretty cheap a life lesson.
That's pretty cheap lesson. Yeah, I spent a lot more than that on simple life lessons. Let's read. Continue reading. And
verse 8.
Thank you. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because of your false words and lying visions, he's talking to the false prophets now, I am against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel. This is taking us back to Ezra chapter 2. You can write that down, verses 59 and 62. Anyone who could not prove, see, with Ezra, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, the people were returning from captivity and re-inhabiting Judah and Jerusalem. But anyone who came back, what Ezra's telling us, without documentation to prove that they truly were children of Israel, were cut off. They were not accepted as children of Israel. So that's what this particular little second section's hearkening back to. It says they'll not belong to the council of my people. Ezra, especially in that chapter, in the second part of the second verse I told you to read, 59 and 62. 62 showed that they were not allowed to serve as priests. Priests especially had to be able to prove their lineage because the priesthood was given to a certain group of people. Who was that certain group of people?
Levites.
What's a Levite? Where do we come up with them?
The tribe of Levi.
Tribe of Levi. That was so easy. Why didn't you all answer? Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I'll send hailstones and hurtling down, and violent winds and birth will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask, where is the whitewash you covered it with? See, all these false prophets, they're going to lose their reputation. God's going to take their reputation away. If you have someone you know that through your childhood, through your youth, whatever, they have been a mentor to you, like a father or mother, and all of a sudden, in a time of weakness, they do something which shatters your perception of them. Their reputation is gone. Bible says, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. When you answer a question, just say yes or no. And if you tell me yes, in my mind and in my heart, because I know you, I'll believe the answer truly is yes. But if you ever lie to me, I'll never have confidence to believe your yes or your no again. You cannot regain a reputation. It won't come back. You only get to lose that once. And God was taking the reputation away from these false prophets. And some of the people were waking up and saying, like, hey, you know, you had this rosy story. I mean, we have a strong wall. No enemy can defeat the wall. It's built and it's cemented together, if you will, something more permanent than the slime that had been used now to patch up the wall. And the rains came, and like I talked a few weeks ago, it's like adobe, constantly needs repair because it constantly washes away. And they're looking at this and they're getting a little skeptical. God is not going to kill all of them off, because we still have to get to the book of Luke with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. So we still need some Jews, because that's where they come from. How were John the Baptist and Jesus Christ related?
Cousins.
Their mothers were cousins. What was John the Baptist's mother's name? I don't ask these seemingly redundant questions out of no reason. We have to hear things over and over and over again. So now we know that they were cousins. So John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were second cousins, correct?
Yes.
Okay. Don't ask me to go any further than that, because you get me so confused with relations that I wind up being my own grandfather at the end of it. I don't know how that happens. Verse 13, so I'll spend my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I'll say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those that whitewashed it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the sovereign Lord. Now, son of man, talking again to Ezekiel, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out to their own imaginations. Prophesy against them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the women who sew magic charms on all their wrists and make veils of various lengths for their heads in order to ensnare people. Woe, you ensnare the lives of my people, but preserve your own. You have profaned me among the people for a few handfuls of barley and scraps of bread. By lying to my people, you listen to lies. You have killed those who should not have died and have spared those who should not live. These, even though the word we have here in English for us in Ezekiel is prophetesses, does anyone with a different translation have a different word inserted in there? I get the understanding in looking at the original that the word in there should be sorceresses. Because truly they really weren't prophesying per se, but they were making and selling magic charms for the people. Like, you know, your lucky rabbit's foot, your dashboard Jesus, you know, all those things that bring you good luck. They were making... You like that? They were bringing in a pretty good living off of this. But God says, well, your pretty good living is nothing but a little bit of barley and, you know, a handful of bread. It really doesn't matter. You know, you think you're getting rich, but I don't think you're getting rich. We have, though, the mention of prophetesses. And truly, there were some prophetesses. Who was the first prophetess? Ah, there you are. Who was the first prophetess that we have mentioned in Scripture? Anybody know? Now, let me help. It was Moses' sister, Miriam. Okay, now, yeah, sounds familiar now. I went through and picked out these prophetesses, at least the ones I could remember to look for. And that's Exodus 15:20, if you want to look up. And you can look that up and double check me, because the last thing I want to do is tell a whole class something wrong. So please approach me if you find me giving a wrong reference or something. You won't hurt my feelings. I'm not here about my feelings. What was the next one? And somebody's already mentioned her. She was a judge. Deborah. The next one I could find. Judges 4:4-5. Pardon me?
It was Michael to hold it, too.
Very good. But I'll get to her. The next one we've already met when we did the book of Isaiah. Who was that? It was the wife of Isaiah. In chapter 8, verse 3, Isaiah says, I went unto her. We know what that means. And she had a child, and she prophesied. So that's another one. Hey, Anne's got Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H. 2 Kings 22:14. Now, if you can remember way back, seems like in my youth I taught the book of Acts to you guys. It was only a book ago, but it was a long time ago. We came upon three other prophetesses. Who were they? Go ahead. Yeah. Keep going. Get help if you need to. Go ahead. The daughters of Philip the Evangelist. Okay. All right. Very good. And that is in Acts 21, 8 and 9. And then there's another one that I found. Noadiah. N-O-A-H-D-I-A-H. That wasn't Noah's wife. Okay. We already know that we gave her the name when we read it of Susan. So because she didn't have a name. So we're not, you know, this isn't Noah's wife. This isn't Mrs. Noah. We formally talked about her that way. And that's in Nehemiah 6:14. But she wasn't a good one. I'll let you in on that. So read about these, because sometimes women of the Bible, we almost treat them the way the Jews did. They had no status, no social standing, but they really do. Because especially all but the last one I mentioned were true prophets of God. These prophetesses, sorceresses, were primarily practicing their trade in Babylon. And where do you think they learned their trade? In Babylon. Babylon had no true God. Babylon had many gods. And these women saw an opportunity to make a living off of deluding the people. So what's happened here, a little summary, is God is pronouncing utter destruction and death to those in Jerusalem. Remember in 606 BC, well, most of you don't remember, Bob, remember in 606 BC, the first wave of exiles were taken into exile. Who was taken with them? He has a book named after him. Daniel. And then his three friends, which we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is their Chaldean names. The entire nation of Babylon was idolatrous. We don't really, except for Daniel and his friends, we don't really get a mention of God, one God, the God, until Nebuchadnezzar confesses that Daniel's God is the one God, especially after he comes back from eating grass for 7 years and comes back to his senses. He makes another statement like that. I've read it all kinds of ways. And I'm still not sure if we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I really don't know if that was a confession or just, so to speak, he was just proclaiming the obvious, an acknowledgement. So we'll have to wait and see. But I had a lot of questions for him if I do happen to see him there. Two things. One is God was going to kill off all these false prophets in Babylon. They were not going to escape. Those who were going to escape was the faithful remnant, and some not so faithful, that were deported to Babylon. What they were told is, especially the sorceresses, that they weren't going to get to go back. They're going to die in Babylon. The reason I mention when Daniel was taken captive in 606 has a bearing on what we read next. I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 14. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face, and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with the great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. What God is telling Ezekiel here is, you see, that the elders are all Israel has left. No priesthood, you know, we just went over all that. So the elders were leading the people. They were coming, they'd come because we know Ezekiel was largely confined to his house. Remember, chapter 3? He could only speak when God allowed him. He could only leave when God allowed him. There were times after that, though, he was allowed to move about. What did we read about last week? He packed his little knapsack. He bored a hole in the wall. He took it through and hid it. And he came back. So he was allowed to leave the house, but not, you know, probably for any prolonged period of time, other than when he was giving an action sermon. Why were these elders coming to Ezekiel to hear what Ezekiel had to say? God already sums it up who they are. They're idols. They're idolaters. They have idols in their hearts. They were coming largely for religious entertainment. It's kind of like, nothing good on television tonight. I guess I'll go over to listen to Ezekiel and get a few laughs. Well, that's a simple way of saying what they were doing. They thought Ezekiel was the crackpot. And they were speaking the truth. They were so deluded in their own minds that evil had become good and good had become evil. Scripture talks about that so many times, especially in the New Testament. That's what happens when you sear your conscience. We all have a conscience that tells us right from wrong. And eventually, if you sear your conscience enough, if you sin against your own conscience, when you do things you know you aren't supposed to do, and don't do things you know you're supposed to do, your conscience becomes unfeeling, as if it was burnt in a fire. And good becomes evil, and evil becomes good. If you practice evil long enough, you get content with it. It never brings any satisfaction. I don't know why we get content with it. But we learn to accept it as the ultimate. Today, what's wrong with our society and Christian society, many times, because we don't have enough reverence and don't spend enough time in the Word of God and prayer, is that we don't have any absolutes anymore. We look at the Muslims. Well, there are some very, very dedicated Muslims. They're not all terrorists. In fact, largely, I'd say if you took the whole Muslim world and divided them up into extremists and just people that practice Muslim faith, there's probably some really nice people. However, they're all going to hell because they've been deluded and they believe a lie. God doesn't approve of that. He doesn't allow that.
Harry,
yes?
Just clear something up.
Yes?
He says when people have put an idol in their hearts,
mm-hmm.
goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself and keep him with his great idolatry. Is he saying here that if that's what you want to hear, this idolatry stuff, that that's what you're going to hear?
Now, how God's going to answer them is they're going to die in Jerusalem. And then they'll know God's truth by default. The question was basically, how is God going to answer these when he says to Ezekiel, I'm going to answer these false prophets myself? He's going to answer them by allowing them to be slain through famine, the sword, and pestilence. Remember, we read that? Three ways God's going to use. And he's going to also allow the Babylonians to use fire to destroy the property around it. So God's going to answer them with a God action sermon. He doesn't even ask Ezekiel to perform it. Let's go on just a little bit further. Verse 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent. Is God just angry? Is that all God is? Is angry? Why is God doing this to these people? And the false prophets are saying, God, why are you doing this? We're your people. We're the upper class. Why is God doing it? Look at verse 5 that I just read. Why does God allow these things or cause these things? What's his ultimate purpose? That some would be saved. Does God ever say in Scripture that all will be saved? Some will be saved. He wants to recapture their idolatrous hearts. Some of these people, especially the ones in Babylon now that Ezekiel's talking to, although they're all idolatrous, there's still hope. And some will turn from their idolatry. And that's God's ultimate purpose. God's ultimate purpose with humankind that he created is not just kill us all off. If so, I'd have been killed off a long time ago. God's purpose was to save me. And he did. When any Israelite or any alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts wicked stumbling blocks before his face and then goes to the prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off from my people. What you can really say about that, Ron, if you want to retranslate that, I will cut that man off from among the land of the living. Okay? That would be an alternate translation with many more words. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet and will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him or from among my people Israel. God doesn't cause anyone to sin. But once a man establishes in his heart that he is not going to repent, like Pharaoh, what did God do with Pharaoh toward the end? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Oh yeah, Moses, don't worry about it. I'll let your people go. Ah, no, I won't. Oh, I'll let them go today. Ah, no, I won't. Pretty soon, Pharaoh had determined in his heart to be hard against God's people, have his heart hard. And once Pharaoh was convinced that he was not going to accept God, then God hardened his heart. God doesn't cause sin. God uses the sin of people for his own purposes. God can use anything. They will bear up their guilt. The prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defy themselves anymore with all their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the sovereign Lord. Corporate or national idolatry ended at the end of the Babylonian captivity for the Jews. What we're talking about here, too, though, when idolatry is completely gone, the idolatry that maybe we have a little of for the money in our wallets and our possessions and all those things that kind of take us our focus off of God, they'll all be gone. They'll be gone at a time, though, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So don't expect a total cleansing until that time. But this also was speaking at the time of the end of the Babylonian captivity. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals, even these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. Or if I send wild beasts, and there's three like examples here, and God mentions three people that the Jews had a special reverence for. Who was that? Job, Moses, and Daniel. How come Daniel? Daniel is a contemporary of Ezekiel, correct? Go like this.
Yes.
The reason I mentioned the fact that Daniel had gone captive with Jehoiakim, ending in an M, in 606, was that this is now 592. And Daniel had already, as a young man, performed miracles in front of the Chaldeans' eyes, like the lion's den. And the reverence for Daniel probably spread quickly. Now see, there wasn't they didn't like cut telephone service between Babylon and Jerusalem. There were still people escaping one place and going to the other place and escaping one place and going back like messengers. And I'm sure Daniel and what he had endured and how he stayed with God through it all was noised abroad. There's another situation which enters into this. Who wrote the book of Genesis? No, he didn't. Was he there when God says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep? Nobody was there. You got to realize that Ezekiel, in part or in whole, and nobody knows, maybe wasn't written by Ezekiel. This may have been something that was recounted from a writer later. All the books that are attributed to the people whose name graces the first page was not necessarily written by them. We don't know when Daniel or Ezekiel was written, and we don't really know by who, at least in its entirety. So don't get confused that just, you know, from 606 BC to 592 BC, Daniel's mentioned as one of those people that the Jews really revere in such a short time. It's how maybe Daniel was viewed a little later on. Bonnie?
But it would still be someone who either told the stories or wrote it down or was inspired of God to write that.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and we go on from there, okay? So even though maybe Moses wasn't there to record what happened in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit was. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. Genesis 1:23. Let us, I think it's 23 or 26, let us make man in our image, spiritually. Okay? The whole Trinity was there. So we have these examples through the last of chapter 14 that says, these men were righteous. Job was righteous. Moses was righteous. Daniel was righteous. And you know what, folks? No matter how righteous these men were, and Israel, how much you revere these men for their righteousness, it doesn't count a lick for you. Every man is responsible for his own soul. It's been said, you've heard it, God has no grandchildren. God has children. Their offspring don't come out saved. They have to be saved. They have to gain Christ's righteousness for themselves. God is saying to these people, even though you revere these people, curtains, because you don't revere me. That's all that's saying. Questions, comments? I'm sorry I kept you till quarter after. Oh, no, I'm not, because you didn't come out till quarter after. You got to realize, I've been doing this for 38 years, and I prepare an hour's worth of Sunday school, and we're going to do it. Yes?
I had a lot of Jewish friends going through high school, and when they marked into the, they had to recite the whole chapter of the Bible.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That's how they preserved it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Although I don't agree with some of his writings, and I don't agree with the way it keeps time in the New Testament. But anybody ever seen a thing called Halley's Bible Handbook? He could recite the New Testament. Rich. Absolutely. And the righteous can't contribute one little bit to the unrighteous. Right. Absolutely right. You may have the most saved parents the earth has ever seen, but their children are born lost. So.